So my name is Sean, and I am so grateful that there are so many of us here this morning to celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christmas is really the only birthday which has made, I think, any significant and lasting impact in the entire history of this planet. And look, guys, when I say that, I'm not exaggerating, okay? Just look at your phones. Okay? What's today's date? December 25th, 2025. Right? What does that mean? 2025 years since the birth of Christ. History itself is split into two. Before Christ and after Christ. So even people today, people who don't believe in Jesus, people who reject Jesus, they still use this calendar. Every date that you write, every document that you sign, every appointment that you make, all of it is measured from one event that shattered the course of time itself. God's Son being born on Christmas Day. No president, no celebrity, no billionaire, no one has affected life on this planet in this manner. Only Jesus, who was born in obscurity, and yet the whole world counts time from the day that he was born. But here's the thing, all right? Jesus' birth, splitting our calendar into two, is actually only one of the smaller effects of his birth. Yes, smaller effects, because actually, there is so much more. In Christmas, there is hope. Hope for every man, woman, and child to be what God wants you to be. And this is the hope that I want to share with all of you today. And you know, when I say hope, I don't mean wishful thinking, like when we all say, you know, I hope the traffic isn't bad, or I hope it's not going to rain today, and then it does. No. This hope is not the flimsy, fingers crossed kind of hope. The hope of Christmas is not like that at all. Because Christmas is not a fairy tale. Christmas is not a religious myth that Christians tell ourselves to feel better. The hope of Christmas is real. The hope of Christmas is God coming into this world, coming into history. And it happened in a specific place, at a specific time, with real people being eyewitnesses. And we know this is true because God has told us himself in his word, in the Bible, which all of you heard read just now. And as Zach said, for the past 2 weeks, we've been hearing from the book of Titus. And just like the message of Christmas, this book also speaks of God coming into the world in the person of Jesus, what that means for us, and how we must respond. In Titus 2, verse 11, this is what it says. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Now look at that word, appeared, right? The grace of God has appeared. It means that people saw this grace. It means that this grace of God appeared in the real world. Now grace is not an abstract concept. Grace is not God just being nice. It's not just about him being forgiving. No, grace is a person, Jesus Christ. So when we see these words, the grace of God has appeared, this is talking about Christmas. God himself in the human flesh entering our world. Now the Bible gives us multiple accounts of Jesus' birth. Besides Titus, you heard the Gospel of Matthew being read just now, Luke as well. They all complement each other, right? Filling in different details, different angles of the same event. But they all testify to this one stunning fact that God has entered our world. In Matthew 1, verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And verse 23, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. You know, a question that I get asked all the time Literally, quite yesterday, my hairdresser asked me this question. So, I trimmed my beard, not my... Because, yeah, it was going a bit unruly. Yeah, by the way, I can still grow hair, just that I shave it off. Yeah, I'm bald by choice, not by nature, okay? So he also asked me this question. How do I know God is real? Where is he? I don't see him. Well, here's your answer. Christmas. Christmas is the answer because Christmas is the story of God coming into this world so that we can know him and so we can be like him. And the way that God comes into this world, it is shocking. It is completely unexpected. Christmas claims something scandalous. God became a person. Jesus Christ. His name. Look at his name. His name, Emmanuel, it literally means God with us. Friends, this is either the most ridiculous lie ever told or the most important fact in history. There is no middle ground. You cannot make this stuff up. I mean, seriously, if you sat down and you tried to imagine 100 different ways about how God might visit this earth, would you come up with something like this? God as a baby born to a virgin woman. Really. If you were inventing a religion, you would not come up with this. Okay? No human mind can come up with this. And it is no wonder that even today, billions of people around the world, they still reject this story because it is too scandalous that God took on human flesh and shared in our human nature. But here's what you need to understand. If you're searching for God, if you're asking, where is he? How do I find him? The answer is Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ. Not other religions, not mystical experiences, not even miracles. Not even pilgrimages to so-called holy sites. Not going onto the top of mountains to feel God. No. None of those things work. You just need to know this one person who changed life forever. Jesus Christ. And if this is true, which it is, then Jesus Christ is bigger than Christmas Day. Now, I know that there are some of you here today. You are probably here for your annual religious checkup, right? Christmas, Good Friday, maybe Easter as well. Trust me, I get it. That needs to be me too. That's the quota. But Christmas is not a religious obligation. No, actually Christmas is not even in the Bible. God never said, hey, celebrate my son's birthday, huh? Or else. God never said any of that. So then why? Why are we here? We're here because of who Jesus is. Because if God actually became a man in Jesus Christ, that is something worth celebrating. That is something that is worth responding to. Because this Jesus is so infinitely worthy that we can't not celebrate him. Think about it. If God came into this world, if the Creator entered his creation, that's not just interesting. That's not just nice. That is massive. This is not just one more event for the history books. This is the event. The hinge of human history. The moment where life changed forever. And this means that Christmas is not just for Christians. This day is for everyone. No, even for you, and if you're not a Christian, you know, I'm genuinely grateful that you're here today. Because this message is for you too. God is speaking to you today. And God demands a response as well. Because Jesus' birth, it is not like any other birth. For instance, look at another account of his birth in the Gospel of Luke. Luke 2 verse 7. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Look at where God was born. A manger. Okay, now when I think, most people think of mangers. You all think of the typical Christian nativity scenes, right? Pretty little wooden cribs, nice looking clean here. I mean, when I look at the scenes, I also want to sleep there, you know, because it looks so comfy, right? It's better than my own bed. And then somehow to top it all off, you have cute little farm animals beside the baby Jesus. Okay, it looks very nice. But let me show you what a first century manger actually looked like. Is there? Yes, can you all see? Is there? Okay, good. So this is a manger. Okay? This is what it means for God to become human. Look at this. This is not a crib. Look, this is not even furniture. Okay? Actually, this is a feeding trough, which is basically farm equipment. It's farm equipment carved out of cold, hard stone, a place where animals ate from. And yet, this was where God was born. Not in a palace, not in a hospital. He was born in a place where animals eat from, where they drooled and spat. The smell of animal dung in the air. Cold, hard stone beneath his skin. Now pause for a moment and think about this. Think about the worst person you know. Your worst enemy maybe. The person who's hurt you deepest. Would you want their child being born in a place like this? Would you wish something like this on anyone's baby? Even the child of your worst enemy. Would you want that? Of course not. No one deserves this. Not even the people that you hate most. You wouldn't wish this kind of birth on their children. So why? Why would God, the creator of the universe, the King of Kings, why would he enter the world like this? In the most undignified, uncomfortable, humiliating way possible. Why would God do that? Well, if you're searching for answers, it's not as if the answer was God. But the answer to this question is this. Look in the mirror. You are the reason why. As we saw earlier in Matthew 1, Jesus' very name tells us why he came into this world. He came as a baby. God became man to save his people from their sins. He was born because of us, because of our sin against God. And Titus 2, the grace of God appearing, God becoming a man, it forces us to ask this question. Why would God do something like this? Why go to such extreme measures? And Titus as well tells us the answer. God became a man and entered this world in the most horrifying conditions for our salvation. You need salvation. And that means that you're in trouble. Big trouble. Look, here's what most people don't want to hear, okay? Especially on Christmas Day when it's very festive. The grace of God appearing, God becoming a man, it gives us clarity. Clarity on how sinful we are and what sin means. Because, look, most people think sin is just doing wrong things or making mistakes. But if sin was just making mistakes or screwing up once in a while, God, he could have just sent us an email. Okay? He could have sent you a text message. If sin was making mistakes, all God would have needed to have done is send you better instructions. Send you clearer rules. But he didn't do that. If sin was just bad behavior, God could have just sent you a life coach. He could have sent you a motivational speaker. But he didn't send anyone else. He didn't even send angels. He came himself. He became a baby, lived as a man, and then died as a man too. Because sin is not just bad behavior, it's not just bad choices, it's not just making mistakes. It's, as Titus tells us, lawlessness. God came into this world on Christmas to redeem us from lawlessness. Titus 2 verse 14, right? He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. And this lawlessness, it is not just breaking rules. This lawlessness is rejecting God's design and way of life for you. It's living like you have no law above you, no authority over you, no purpose defining you. You just do whatever you feel right, whenever you want, whatever you want. Titus 3 verse 3, It says, this is what it says. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasure, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. This is what sin is, everyone. We're slaves. We're not just people who make bad mistakes. We're slaves. You don't control sin. Sin controls you. And when we are lawless, when we reject God's good life and live life by our own desires, do you know what we become? We become less than human. We become unhuman. You know, basically we become animals, okay? Because animals do not have law. Animals are driven by instinct, by desire, okay? When a dog is hungry, it eats. When it's angry, it bites. That's all we have become. And look, now I know some of you are probably thinking, no, this is not me, right? How can this be? I'm not an animal. I'm not lawless. I'm not a slave. Maybe you're tuning out what God is saying because you're thinking about the Christmas lunch later, okay, and the nice time to be have later. But here's what I want you to do, okay, if you don't believe what the Bible is saying about human nature. Allow me to help you, okay? Allow me to help you by giving you a test, okay? A Christmas test, okay? Now tonight, or maybe this afternoon, most of you will be celebrating Christmas with your family, right? And for Asians, okay? But when I say Asians, I mean Indian people as well. Okay, I always have to clarify that I'm not being racist, okay? For Asians, family is everything, right? Family comes first. But here's what you should do later at dinner, okay? Ask your parents this question, ask your grandparents this question, or if you're older, ask your parents, okay? Right there at Christmas dinner, ask this question in front of everyone. Who is getting the house when you die? Who's getting the money? Where am I in the will? You just ask that one question. Watch what happens. Watch that nice, polite Christmas dinner explode. Watch how family first turns into me first. One moment you're celebrating the birth of Christ, singing about peace on earth. The next moment, people are ready to fight over property. Watch how the moment inheritance enters the room, the moment money is involved, suddenly everyone acts like animals fighting over scraps. Not humans. This is what Titus is saying. Malice. Hated by others. Hating one another. This is what the Bible is saying about us. And look, you know, money is not the problem. Okay, I'm not condemning money or inheritance or being rich. Okay? The problem is you. The problem is what you want. The problem is that you're a slave to it. You were made to be human. You were made to reflect God, bear His image, live with godly dignity. But lawlessness, this slavery, it makes you, you're barely human at all. This is why Christmas was necessary. Because you can't fix a broken nature with good advice. You can't cure this kind of corruption with better instructions. You can't turn an animal back into a human being with self-help books. You can't do that. What you need is divine intervention. Someone on the outside, someone who made you, someone who loves you, someone who knows exactly what you're made to be, this person to come and restore you. This is why Jesus was born in that manger, okay? This place where you wouldn't wish on your worst enemy's child to be born in. Because He was entering a fallen world, a world that is enslaved to sin. Jesus came to the lowest of the lowest places because, guess what? That's where we are. You know, at Christmas, the feeling we usually have is one that is warm, fuzzy, very joyful, and those are right feelings to have. But you know what I think Christmas should do to every single one of us here? Besides the joy, besides all the rejoicing, besides all the fun, it should humble you. And not the fake Asian humility where you say, oh, I'm so stupid, I got 99 out of 100. when you're actually fishing for compliments. No, that's not the kind of humility I mean. I'm talking about real humility. The kind where you realize that you have fallen so short, so far short of what it means to be God's human being, that it took God Himself becoming a baby, becoming a human, to save you. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. All people, not just those who you think may do the worst kinds of sins like rape, murder, theft. No, not just those kind of people. Even the quote-unquote good people. Even the religious people. The people who seem like they're doing okay. You are in the same desperate condition as everyone else. Jesus humbled Himself on Christmas Day. But here's the question for you. Are you humble enough to admit that you need Him and that you need to trust Him? Or are you just going to later go and have a good time on Christmas Day thinking, yeah, you know, I'm not that bad. I'm fine. I'm not like those other sinful people. Because if you think that, you have missed the whole point of Christmas. The good news of Christmas is not just, oh, you're basically fine. Jesus came to make you feel a little bit better. The good news of Christmas is this. You are lawless. You barely pass as a human being. And God became human to make you what He always wanted you to be. In fact, look at the lengths at which God went through to achieve His goal for humanity. Titus 2:14, He gave Himself for us. Not just give something, not just send something else. The cost of Christmas is three letters. G-O-D. God in the person of Jesus. That's what this salvation required. And He gave Himself, as Titus 2:14 says, to purify for Himself a people for His own possession. You see, Jesus, He didn't just be born and die to make you a better person. He didn't come into this world to improve your behavior or give you a better life. He came to make you His, to claim you as His own. So that's why, you know, what God wants is not just your annual Christmas attendance, or your religious respect, or for you to just sing songs. What God wants is you, all of you, forever. And this is what happens. So when you become His possession, okay, God didn't save you so you could just exist. He didn't rescue you from being a lawless person just so you could become a mediocre human being. No, He saved you, as Titus 1:14 says, to be zealous for good works, to be fruitful for God. Because you know why? We're not animals. We're human beings with godly dignity. And God expects a return on investment for what He has done for you. 3:14, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. See, if you've been saved by God, if you're God's treasured possession, then unfruitfulness is unacceptable. It is a contradiction. It is a waste of what God has done for you. God didn't give His Son for you. He didn't send His Son in that manger into this messed up world so you could produce nothing. He did it so you could be fruitful, so you could be zealous for good works. Zealous, not reluctant, not forced, not dragging your feet. Zealous, on fire for God. In fact, this is what God has always intended human beings to be. But until Jesus came, we could not be that person. But now you can be fully alive. You can be fully human. And you know what? It's more than being human. Okay? It's being like God Himself. Indeed, the hope of Christmas is this, that we can become like God. Okay? On Christmas, God became man so that we could share in the nature and life of God. That's what grace does. Look at verse 12. This is what grace does. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Look at the word in verse 12. Godly. Okay? Not good lives, not moral lives, not religious lives, but godly lives. God-like lives. This is what Christmas is training you to become, not just a better person, but someone who is like God Himself. And this is what God-like So this is what a God-like life looks like, right? Self-control, right? Your relationship with yourself, upright, your relationship with others, and most importantly, godly, your relationship with God. But understand this, these are not just nice behaviors to practice. This is the character of God being formed in you. You think about it, okay? Who is the most self-controlled being in this universe? It's God. God is never enslaved to passion. But remember what we were. We were slaves to our passions, our pleasures. But grace trains you to become like God. Self-controlled instead of enslaved. Who is perfectly upright and just? God. Okay? Obviously, God is absolutely righteous in all he does. Who is perfectly godly? Of course, God. Okay? Jesus Christ, devoted to himself. But whereas we were once rejecting God. And look at verse 12. This is what is happening right now. In the present age. Not until we get to heaven. Right now, in this broken, fallen world, grace is training you to live the life of heaven on earth. Now, is this impossible? Yes, it is impossible. It is. Titus promises us an impossible hope. By yourself, it is totally impossible. But with this grace of God, you can be trained to be like him. But know this though, and this is what verse 13 says. We're not there yet. Okay? We are waiting for our blessed hope. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're waiting. Okay, and just like how grace is a person, hope is a person too. Okay, Jesus Christ. And right now, we are living between these two appearings. Right, verse 11, grace appeared. Right? That baby in the manger. Verse 13, glory will appear. Jesus coming back in power. And we are in the middle, being transformed right now, but not complete yet. That's why we're waiting for this glorious appearing. And when Jesus appears again, okay, it's not going to be a baby in a manger. No, not grace in humility this time. This hope in verse 13, it is glory, power, the King of Kings, returning in majesty. And when he appears in glory, then this transformation for us to be fully like him, it will be complete. This is the blessed hope of Christmas. And let me tell you why this hope is better than anything else you could hope for. You know, the Christmas season is always close to New Year's, right? I mean, since New Year's is one week from now. And you know what happens around this time of year? People start thinking about the future. People start getting hopeful. So let me ask you, as Colin asked you earlier, what are you hoping for? Okay? I want to show you a study recently done by the Boston Consulting Group where they asked Malaysians, what is your hope? But before that, before I tell you what they found, okay, let me ask you, what do you think most Malaysians said? You know, just now on the Mentimeter Colin gave you, the most popular answers I think were sleep, rest. Yeah, sleep and rest. I think money as well, okay? You know, you might think that people would dream big. Okay, at least that's what I used to think. People hope to change the world, become filthy rich. But you know what they found most Malaysians wanted? What most Malaysians dreamed? This is what they found. When people say that achieving financial freedom is their most important dream, they're not picturing decadent lifestyles and libidinous spendings. To most Malaysians, this dream is rooted in relief rather than riches. Asked to define financial freedom, nearly 8 in 10 respondents chose being debt-free, and around 2/3 selecting not worrying about basic necessities. See, when Malaysians say they hope for financial freedom, they're not talking about yachts and mansions. They're not dreaming of private islands or Lamborghinis or private jets. They're not imagining lavish lifestyles and endless luxuries. They're hoping to clear their debts. Okay? Your hopes is apparently not to conquer the world. Your hopes, your biggest hope, is to defeat PTPN. That's what you're hoping to conquer. So listen to how this report summarizes it. Our survey makes clear that for the majority of Malaysians, financial freedom is a sturdy floor. not a gilded ceiling. A means of escaping the stress cycle, not vaulting into the luxury tier. You see that? A sturdy floor, not a ceiling. That's what we're not even hoping to rise. We're just hoping to not fall down. And I know some of you are thinking right now, you know, what's wrong with this? You know, what's wrong with having this kind of hopes? Man? This is realistic. This is the real life. And look, I get it. You know, I really do. Okay, many of us in this hall, I'm sure, are living this reality right now. You're stretching your paychecks to the last ringgit. You're tired. You're stressed. Okay, you clearly need sleep. And the idea of not being stressed already sounds like heaven to you. Okay, just you don't need to like be on clouds playing harps, man. Just like not having stress, that's enough for you. No, I'm not mocking you. Okay, I'm not making fun of your struggles. I genuinely understand. Life is hard. Money is real. Stress is real. But here's what breaks my heart, okay? And I mean this with all the love that I have for you. If this is all you're hoping for, if financial freedom and less stress is the ceiling of your hopes and dreams, then what you're hoping for is tragically, tragically small. Because as a human being, you were made for so much more than that. And you know what? Even if you achieve this hope, okay, even if you somehow pay off your PTPN, even if you get that sturdy floor, it will never be enough. Because the moment you achieve those things, you're just going to create new anxieties, okay? You're going to worry about your students' PTPN, so your kids' PTPN. The PTPN never ends, okay? It's always going to keep coming. My point to you is, the target keeps moving. Always keeps moving. And let's imagine the best case scenario, okay? Even if you somehow achieve complete financial security, zero debt, solid savings, a comfortable retirement fund, then what? What happens when you're lying on your deathbed and you realize that you spent your entire life chasing a sturdy floor? And what's more, what's going to happen when you meet the Lord Jesus Christ appearing in glory and all you have to show is the floor, you know? When God, who gave his own son, asks you, what did you do with the grace I gave to you? What fruit did you bear? What did your life produce for me? And all you can say is, I paid off my PTPN. I achieved a stress-free life. And for the last 10 years of my life, I managed to sleep in 12 hours a day. Is that the ceiling of your dreams and hopes? You know what the real tragedy is? It's not that our hopes are too big. It's that our hopes are too small. We have been conditioned to hope for so little that we think that surviving without stress is the dream. My goodness, we have let this fallen, sinful world define the limits of what we can actually hope for. This is what Titus 2:13 is talking about, okay? The appearing of the glory of our great God. The hope of Christmas is being transformed into the likeness of God himself and witnessing his glory forever and ever. The hope of Christmas is not escaping the bottom. It's about being raised to the absolute highest height imaginable. Being made like God. Bearing fruit for God. So the question God wants you to answer today, not tomorrow, not next week, definitely not next Christmas, today is this. Will you exchange your small, pathetic hopes for this blessed hope? Because Jesus, he is not offering you financial advice. He's not offering you a better life plan. He's not offering you stress management techniques. He is offering you himself. God himself. He's offering you transformation. He's offering you new life. His life flowing into you, making you the person God always wanted you to be. Someone who reflects the character of God. Someone who has self-control, upright, godly, God-like. And this is the hope of Christmas. So if you recognize that if you are a sinner, if you feel the weight of being enslaved to your passions, you're clinging on to smaller hopes, there is hope for you today. Jesus is not asking you to try harder. He's not asking you to fix yourself. He's asking you to repent, to depend wholly on Him, to turn from your worldly hopes and put all your trust in Him, to exchange everything that you've been clinging on to for life to the one person who actually matters, Jesus Himself. And look, let me be honest with you, okay? This blessed hope, this transformation into being like God, it is not good news for everyone. Because the appearing of the glory of Jesus will be glorious for some, but terrifying for others. Terrifying for those who insist on living lawless lives, insist on refusing to bear fruit, insist on spurning the cost that God paid in His Son. So if you heard this message and thought, whatever, I'm fine without God, I'll take my chances. If that's you, my friend, you are not rejecting me. You are not even rejecting religion. You are rejecting God Himself, Jesus, the one who made you and the one who loves you enough to have been born in a manger for your sake. So if you walk out of here today choosing your smaller hopes over this blessed hope, you are choosing to stay enslaved. You are choosing to stay lawless. You are choosing to be unfruitful. You are choosing the sturdy floor over glory. You are choosing existing over really living. There's a difference between the two. Is that what you really want? To just live quiet lives of desperation? To really just exist, but not really live? And if you profess to be Christian already, and you've already claimed to receive His grace, but you only show up once a year to celebrate our Lord's birthday, if Christmas has just become tradition for you, rather than the earth-shattering reality that really is, now I'm pleading with you, do not let today be the last time you hear God's word. Do not let today be the last time that you gather with God's people in the church until next Christmas. Please, do not let that happen. Because this hope that we have in Jesus, it is too precious to treat casually. Grace is training you to be like God. Do not waste it. Look, Christmas is not a time to turn off your brain and have mindless fun. Christmas is not about lights. It's not about presents. It's not about holiday cheer. It's not even about spending time with your families. It's fine to do all those things, okay? It is. But if you're only going to do just those things, but still miss out on the meaning of Christmas, all of it is pointless. Christmas is a time to listen to what God is really saying to you, to reflect on your life, to confront your worldly desires, your little hopes, and to set your hope on the one who really matters. The hope of Christmas is Jesus taking on human flesh so you can become like Him. That is what is being offered to you today. And I can only pray that you repent and you take it. Let me pray to God for you. Father, thank You for the grace that appeared. Thank You for becoming human. Thank You for entering this world, for being born in that cold stone manger for us. Thank You for not leaving us to our small hopes and our small dreams. Thankfully, thank You for offering something infinitely better, Yourself. Train us by Your grace to live godly lives. Give us hope, not the underwhelming hopes of this world, but the blessed hope of seeing Jesus in glory and being made like Him. Open our eyes to see how much more You're offering than what we've been settling for. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.